It is good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Good to have our guests with us. And again, if you've not had the opportunity, and this is your first time here, we'd love to connect with you one of two ways. Again, through the bulletin tear-off that is has name, address, and phone number. You can hand that to me or place it in the offering plate on the way out. Or the other way is through on the back page, texting welcome to the phone number there. Provide you with a link, click on the link, fill in the information, hit send, and it'll get to us as well. And just want to let you know that we are glad that you are here with us this morning and glad that we have an opportunity to all worship together. Let's turn in the Gospel of John to chapter 14, looking at the first six verses this morning. We're finishing up our series on the great I Am statements of Jesus Christ. And we'll be finishing that next week with the passage, I am the vine and you are the branches. And it has been I've grown by it, and as I've been digging into it, have learned so much about who Jesus Christ is. And it's amazing, all that he was, all that he is, and continues to be for us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, how many of you have a paper map at home somewhere? Okay, most everybody. Those used to be the standard many, many, many years ago. If you wanted to get somewhere and to be able to find a way to get there, you'd pull out a paper map. Remember when I was first driving in California back in the late 70s and early 80s, we had this huge map book. It was probably about the size of a piece of paper, and it was probably about that thick, and it covered the great Los Angeles area. And so sometimes you'd have to turn to like eight maps to be able to get to point A to point B and figure it out, and be able to figure out alternates, because the one thing that's always true in Southern California is there's always traffic. You know, interstates and expressways there are six lanes on each side, and they are packed all of the time. 3 a.m., 3 p.m., doesn't matter. There's always traffic. And so over time, those paper maps were replaced by Google Maps. Most of us probably have either a GPS or have a built-in GPS or utilize Google Maps in some way, shape, or form on how to get to point A to point B. The technology has improved because now you know when there are traffic jams and you're able to find your way around those traffic jams. And it goes to show that there is more than one way to get from point A to point B. The world wants to believe that in order to get to God, there is more than one way to get from point A to point B. And Jesus very clearly states that he is the only way. As we see clearly in this passage of Scripture, as he is comforting his disciples after a rather tumultuous period of time, he is setting up to make a great declaration that he is indeed the way to God. He is in the truth, and he is the life. The situation in which that comes is a very challenging one for the disciples, as we will hear in a few minutes. And in this passage of Scripture leading up to this declaration by Jesus, this affirmation that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, he teaches some very important principles that I think are important for us as we journey through life with the great I Am, with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is important for us to remember these principles and take them to heart in the midst of our difficult times, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our tumultuous times, being reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples to encourage and to comfort and support and prepare them for his crucifixion, also provides us the support and encouragement we need as we journey through life. Let's read John 14, verses 1 through 6. It's in the bulletin, also in your copy of the Scripture, of course, if you have it. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What are these important principles that we need to know about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life that will encourage and strengthen us in our days ahead? First principle is this, is that Jesus desires to calm troubled hearts in the midst of uncertainty. This passage is preceded by some very important revelations and developments and activities that have taken place. We see in John chapter 13 that Jesus set an example for the disciples by washing the feet of the disciples. He also told the disciples that one of them was going to betray him. If you look in John 13 verses 21 and 22, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. And that his departure was drawing close, verses 32 and 33. Verse 31, actually, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then, later on in chapter 13, Jesus reveals that in verse 38, to Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So think of all that just happened in that 13th chapter. Jesus takes on the role that anyone else should have taken on to wash the feet, and he does it as an act of humility and as an example on how to serve and to love one another. He also declares that one of his trusted 12 is going to betray him to his face and in front of everybody else. And then Peter and all of his bravado saying, Lord, I will not deny you. He says, okay, you're going to deny me three times. It's going to happen. Can you think of the cauldron of emotions that those disciples were going through? They had just heard, you know, sadness, I'm sure, that Jesus was going to be departing. He was not going to be with them much longer. Perhaps there was a fair bit of shame that was there due to their own selfishness and their own pride. None of them would humble themselves enough to wash everybody's feet, and that left it to Jesus to leave that example to them. Perhaps they were confused and perplexed that one of their own would betray Jesus and another one would deny him. Now, they had been walking with Jesus and learning from Jesus over a period of a few years, and so here they are in the final days before Jesus goes to be crucified, and Jesus says, okay, I've got 12 here. One's going to deny me, one's going to betray me. That would leave some confusion, some wondering what is going on. It's into that cauldron of emotion that Jesus speaks in chapter 1 of verse 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Into that sadness, into that shame, into that confusion and being perplexed, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This was an imperative. This was not to tell them not to start worrying, because they already were. They already were sad, and they already were confused. They already were ashamed. They already were perplexed. They already were experiencing all of that. So So Jesus isn't trying to tell them to not do what they're already doing. He's saying to them, you don't have to do that anymore. Perhaps a better way to translate it, or a different way to kind of catch the nuance of the meaning, is let not your heart any longer be troubled. It may be troubled up to now. You may be troubled because of all of these things that are happening, but I'm saying to you, I'm giving you an imperative, a command, don't let your heart any longer be troubled. Jesus knew that troubled hearts were going to eat away at their faith. If they were carrying around the burdens and the troubles of their sadness and their confusion and their anxiousness and their shame, that was going to start to eat into their foundation of faith. And so in that command also, he reminds them to continue to believe in him and then to believe in God. Don't let your hearts anymore be troubled. Continue to trust in God and continue to trust in me. It wasn't just a one-time believe. It was continue to draw on the faith that you had watching me and walking with me for these last few years and learning all that you have about me and the Father. Continue to trust and continue to believe and continue to keep on believing in the midst of that difficulty and trouble and perplexity. In the midst of uncertainty, of which we've had just a little bit in these last 18 months, just a wee bit, God has been calling us back to our foundation of faith, and he's saying to us and will continue to say to us in the midst of the follow-up of the pandemic and the follow-up of what might happen tomorrow, let not your hearts any more be troubled. Believe, trust in me as you have before. Continue to do it and keep on trusting in me because I am a God who is trustworthy. If you are here today and your hearts are filled with uncertainty, or your lives have been impacted, and you're perplexed, and you're sad, and you're anxious, or you're fearful, God is saying to you in the midst of that cauldron of emotion, let not your hearts be troubled anymore. Place your continued faith as you have before, and your trust in me and in the Father. He wants to do that for you today. And for me today, in the midst of that, he wants to say, you can trust me. Keep on trusting me as you have before. Charles Swindoll puts this into perspective about these journeys and challenges and trials that we go through in life, and putting them into perspective when he writes the following. He says, our ability to see is influenced largely by what we've been trained to look for. A doctor will see more by looking down the throat of a sick child than any parent ever could. An artist will appreciate a tour through a gallery much more than someone without those sensibilities. A seamstress will appreciate a finely tailored outfit much more than someone whose eyes have not been trained to notice such subtleties of style and precision. So too, if our eyes are trained to see God's hand in our circumstances, then each pressure indenting the clay of our lives will be seen not to bend us out of shape, but to mold us into vessels of honor that are fit for a king. Let not your hearts be troubled anymore. In the midst of all of that, see what God is doing to mold us into vessels of honor for his glory. Not only does Jesus desire to calm troubled hearts in the midst of uncertainty, Jesus provides promises that give us hope. Now, Jesus just didn't tell the disciples to not worry. We know how well that works, right? For anyone who has ever told us, now, don't worry about that, you say, thank you very much, and you keep on worrying about it. You know, it's like the old example about, don't think about pink elephants, and now what are all you're doing is thinking about pink elephants, right? The very thing that you're told not to think about is the very thing you end up thinking about more. So don't worry, it'll be fine. And all that we do is we continue to worry. So he just didn't say that as a mental exercise for the disciples, to not worry, to not feel troubled, because they would become self-occupied. They would become occupied with, okay, have I stopped worrying? Am I worrying about not worrying? And then am I worrying about me not worrying about not worrying? And it just turns into this big thing. And that's as far as I'm going to go, because I'm going to get lost if I carry that any further. And we just start to worry about worrying about worrying. And we become so self-focused that it's hard to see Jesus in the midst of it all. It's hard to figure out not to be troubled if we're continuing to think about being troubled. And so Jesus gave them some promises that they could hold on to. First of all, he described where he was going. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about our eternal home. And he's not talking about the beauty of the mansions. He's not talking about the beauty of the rooms. He's talking about the fact that there are many mansions, and that he has enough mansions there and enough dwelling places there that everyone who knows the way gets a room. There is no vacancy sign there, as long as we know the way to get there. So there are so many that all of us who trust in Jesus, there is a dwelling place. There is a place to call home. And he provides some certainty about it. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now that leads them back to being able to trust Jesus, right? Trust in God, trust also in me. And if you trust in me, believe me that if it wasn't so, I would have told you. Jesus had always told them exactly what was going on. They may not have had the capacity to hear it or to understand it or to believe it, but Jesus always told them what they needed to know and what they needed to hear at the right time. And he was telling them, if it were not so, I would have told you. Trust in that promise, hold on to it, because it's true. If it weren't, I would have let you in on it. But there are mansions there, many mansions. And if they weren't true, I would have told you. And then he talks about the preparation. For I go to prepare a place for you. He's making preparations. And part of the preparation is that he had to go to Calvary and be able to sacrifice himself on behalf of the sins of mankind and to be buried and to be raised from the dead and overcome death and be victorious over it. That's the preparation. The preparation was himself going there to prepare, and that journey took him through Calvary to be able to get there and make the preparations. I go to prepare a place for you. So if I go and I prepare a place for you, he's making a promise. I will come again. When he is returning for his children and all of his glory, he is coming again. And that's what we hold on to, isn't it? We hold on to this living hope that we just have sung about all day and we've thanked the Lord for, that there is a living, unperishable, inextinguishable hope that we have that Jesus Christ has already won the victory and he's coming back for his children one day. We may not know if that's tomorrow, 100 years, or whenever it might be, but we know that it's true, and that's the hope and the promise that we're holding on to. And then, if he's going to prepare, he's going to receive us. He's welcoming us. Come on in. Nice to see you. We got your room ready for you. It's there. He's receiving us. It's that receiving is a welcoming. Why? Because it's through Jesus. Jesus' promises provide hope. And if there's ever anything that we've needed this last 18 months and we'll need in the 18 months ahead, it is a hope that God is in control, that Jesus is coming again, and that he's got this covered. When we look around and see this mess, we have to know that those promises are true. It's good to know that while Jesus is preparing a place for us, Christ is also preparing us for that place. That's what this whole life is about, is preparation for eternity and ministering in his name so that others can enjoy that blessing as they walk through the way to get there. It's preparation in all of its joys and all of its sorrows and all of its good times and all of its frustrations. It's all prep work for the ultimate day in which we will see Jesus Christ face to face in all of his glory. And until then, we're just passing through. We're doing our best to honor and to serve the Lord and to worship him and to point people towards the Savior so they in turn can receive Christ as their Savior and Lord and know that they've got a room. So they can hear Jesus say, come on in. Your room's ready. It's not nearly as eloquent as well done, thou good and faithful servant, but it works. I don't know who said this, but I like the way they said it. They said that you can't break God's promises by standing on them or by leaning on them. If we believe his promises to be true, then we can stand on them with full force. We can lean against them and realize that they're not going to budge. They're not going to break. They're not going to buckle. They are going to be as true today as they were yesterday and tomorrow as they were today. And they are going to be true forever because Jesus and his promises provide hope. Hold on to that hope. Trust also in him and the hope that his promises provide. Jesus desires to calm our troubled hearts in the midst of uncertainty. We realize that Jesus' promises provide hope. And finally, Jesus is the only way to enjoy the blessings of what await us in eternity. In response to Jesus laying out where he was going, he also said that they knew the way. Verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. So that prompted a follow-up question from Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how are we going to know the way? It's just as bad as us trying to find directions to an undisclosed location. You can't plug that into Google Maps and expect to find it. They didn't think they knew the location of where they were going, and so how could they know the way? And this provides the opportunity that Jesus always utilized to reveal more of who he was when he said, I am the way. That was in response to Thomas's question. How do we know the way? The way just isn't a direction. The way isn't a principle. The way is a person. The truth is a person. The life is a person. Truth isn't a concept. Truth is a person in Jesus Christ. This means that through Jesus, he is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. He doesn't merely show the way. He is the way. He just doesn't show us the way to get to heaven. He is the way to heaven. Now, it would have been very easy for Jesus to have said and for John to have recorded, I am a way, a truth, and a life. But that's not what Jesus said. There is an exclusivity, an exclusiveness about the claim that Jesus makes of who he is and what he offers in terms of salvation. He is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth in person. And that truth is not a concept. The truth is a person of Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting and ironic when you hear there are mentions made several times that I am living my truth. Does that mean that there are 7 billion truths out there? Because if we're each living our truth, and that truth is different, what does that mean? That there are 7 billion truths out there? Jesus didn't say, I'm one of 7 billion. Jesus said, I am the truth. He is filled with grace and truth. So yes, people may be walking through life, experiencing their lives, and understanding their lives in relation to their experiences, but there is only one truth. Jesus, the person, is the truth. And no one comes to the Father but through him. He is the life. He is the source and giver of life. He is the source and giver of eternal life. Access to the Father, the blessings of heaven, are through Jesus and through Jesus alone. There are many others that would like to say that there are many other ways to heaven, many other faiths, many other religions. Many of them have commendable principles in them. But if you have to work your way to get to heaven, it's not the truth. As Jesus died, so we didn't have to work our way to heaven, because none of us would be worthy, as we know, because we are sinners that are saved by grace, and we fell short of the glory of God, and we fell short of his holiness, and that's why Jesus Christ, his holy, only begotten, perfect Son, was the perfect sacrifice so that we might have that hope in eternity. Closing, let me share a few words from Paul David Tripp in his one of his book of devotions that ties together this truth about Jesus being the truth. He says, I wish I could say that I never look for life where it can't be found, but the temptation to do this still haunts me. As much as we all know that there is only one true God, we still hunt for God replacements. We all still tend to look horizontally for what we'll only find vertically. There are times when we ask creation to be our savior. We attach our identity to the respect of another. We draw too much of our sense of well-being from our physical appearance. We think material possessions have the power to make us happy. We attach meaning and purpose to our achievements. We ask our jobs to make us content. We try to base our identity on our children. We attach our sense of spiritual well-being to the perfect church. We base our identity on our education. We ask our spouses to make us happy. We look for food and drink to satisfy and calm us. We continually say, if I only had blank, then my life would be blank. The list is really endless. There is nothing in creation that you can't try to turn into your personal Messiah, but it never, ever works. The creation can never, ever give you what the Creator alone can. It makes no sense at all to desperately look for what you have already been given by your Savior. All the good and glorious created things that God puts into our lives are things He has designed and placed there to point us to the only place where life can ever be found, in Him. All created things are signs that point us to what can be found in Him. You know how this works from driving around or from taking a trip. A sign points you to a thing, but the sign is not the thing. Creation points us to the Creator, but it can never give us what the Creator can give. All the good situations, locations, possessions, relationships, achievements, and natural beauties of this physical world are wonderful blessings from the hand of God, but they have no ability to give you the one thing that your heart desperately desires, life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. With these words, he ends our need to search. He is life, so there is no need to look for it anywhere else. We don't have to look anywhere else other than Jesus to know that we have life. Do you have that life in Jesus? Do you know that he is the only way to God? Today is our day to affirm that, if you know and trust Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and to rejoice during this time of invitation and just say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. If you're not sure that you know for certain that you have Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and you've been trying to replace him with other things, this time of invitation is to ask God to say, make it clear to me, what have I been trying to replace you with? And help me to know that Jesus is the only answer, the only way, the only hope, and the only truth. It's a time, this invitation, to pray and to ask God to through his Spirit, speak to our hearts, and to be assured of salvation, to be assured he is the way, the truth, and the life, and to be praying for those that don't know him yet, that they may know also that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one way to get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We will see the one who saved us, Jesus, and him alone, and we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that your word is exceptionally clear, that Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. There are no exceptions. There are no alternate plans. There is no plan B. You are our living hope, and you sent your Son into this world that he might be our only hope for salvation. Thank you, Father, for all of those here, so many that have lived so faithfully for so many years and decades, walking and trusting in Jesus, that they know personally that Jesus is their way, their truth, and their life. For others, Father, that may not be certain today or just need to pray to be reassured or to kind of ease back onto a path that they may have strayed from. Father, this is the day during this invitation time to come to the altar, to share, to pray with somebody, to pray just directly to you, Father. Lord, help me to make you the only way to find my trust, or to find my hope, and to find my happiness and joy in this life. Thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus, and we rejoice and we thank you as we pray in his name. Amen.